Merry Christmas. Did you remember that today is the 12th day of Christmas? All the stores and advertisers want you to think the 12 days of Christmas come before Christmas because they want you to go buy something on each of those days. But Christmas is the first day of Christmas. Today is the 12th. And yet, at least in my neighborhood, trees were out Christmas afternoon, already discarded and thrown away at the beginning, the first day of Christmas. Several years ago, there was a commercial for cell phones and technology. It focused on the passing of Christmas and the sale of course, electronic gadgets. In it, a man looks at the place the Christmas tree stood, and a voiceover says, "Too bad Christmas is past." He then rushes outside to retrieve his tree. As he drags it back inside, he sees everyone else taking down their decorations. "Quitters," is his comment. Christmas has become so commercialized that we sometimes forget how the season works. Now, Christmas is the shortest season of the church year. It's only 12 days. Began on Christmas Day. Each year, I, kind of like the man in the ad, wish Christmas lasted a little longer. Easter is 7 weeks. Pentecost is over 20 weeks. Lent is 6 Sundays. Advent, 4 Sundays. Christmas is only 12 days. And with the growth of New Year's Eve as a holiday, it doesn't usually even get those 12 days. It gets forgotten quickly. And of course, in the stores and around the community, you start hearing Christmas carols right after Halloween, so probably a lot of people are tired of them. But the truth is that Christmas, in its 12 days, incorporates God's greatest gift to us, the gift of His Son. Today's gospel I wanted to spend some time on, and I will talk a little bit about Greek words. I try not to do that very much in sermons because most people, other than pastors and professors, don't care a whole lot about those words. But sometimes those words are important for how they're translated. In the beginning, John says, and that should remind us, because John is looking back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, he tells us, Jesus was with God at the beginning. He's now been born. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we see in John who Jesus truly is in relation to God. Unlike the other Gospels who talk about Jesus' birth or infancy, John wants to talk to us about who Jesus is. Verse 5 tells us that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not overcome, some translations say, understand it. In verse 14, he goes on to say the Word became flesh. God presented himself as the sun in the light in darkness. And that reference to light again takes us back to Genesis. God is creator and creating light. Now, you may be aware that we don't really know the date of Christmas. But the church early in its history established the celebration of Christmas in December. It's a time where, in the Northern Hemisphere anyway, things tend to be dark and dreary. And in celebrating Jesus as the light of the world, it became an important part of that celebration. The light of the world comes in the darkest times, and that's when the light appears. John goes on to talk about not himself, but John, whom we know as the Baptist, but the writer of John, the evangelist, doesn't talk about him as John the Baptist. He talks about him as John the witness. He witnesses to Christ. the importance for John, the writer, that is the evangelist, is that people understand that in Christ's coming, we need to witness to that coming. And so he emphasizes the baptizer's role as a witness to who was to come, to Jesus. Jesus, as a child of God, is meant to teach us that we are also God's children. We can lose the baby Jesus in sort of romanticizing Christmas, all about little children. But to be a child of God is a literal promise of John's gospel. We are God's children by adoption. And God offers us everything that a child receives from a parent, for survival, for protection, to be sustained and nurtured, to grow and mature. God wants that for all of us and offers us that through Christ. When we see Jesus in the manger, we are to remember that we too were babes who were nurtured and reared by parents who loved us, and be reminded that God is like the parent who birthed us, the giver of our life. God wants us to be and be seen as his children. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and that living among us means to be a tabernacle with someone, to tabernacle, to tent with someone, that is to stay with someone, to stay with someone in a tent. It takes up residence. Some of you may be familiar with a little translation called The Message by Dr. Peterson. In that, he puts it this way: the Word moved into the neighborhood, that is, became one with us in our world as we are. And I like that image partly because it also reminds us of another neighborhood image, and that is Mr. Rogers. There's a new movie out about Mr. Rogers and Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, and how Mr. Rogers, who was a Presbyterian minister, sought to incorporate in his work his faith, and in that wanted people to understand their connection with one another and the importance of being a community, of being a neighborhood. And that's what God did when he sent Jesus into that manger. Jesus moved into our neighborhood, into our world, to remind us of who we are and to remind us of the depth of God's love. In the 16th verse, the evangelist goes on to say, from his fullness, grace comes. That word grace is only used four times in John's gospel, and only in this section of the gospel, the prologue that begins his story of Jesus' life. Once the Word becomes flesh, grace is now part of who Jesus is and how he lives. So John doesn't use the idea of grace coming into us, rather grace living among us in Jesus and how Jesus taught, in what Jesus did and how he lived. Grace is part of us. Verse 18 then looks back to say that no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. There are times I suspect we wish we could see God, sit down and talk with God, experience God's presence in our life. But no one has ever seen God. Even Moses, it says, got only a brief glimpse of God's backside. Other than that, no one has seen God, except, John the evangelist tells us, everyone has seen God in Jesus. Jesus came so that we might see God and know God in the flesh. The Word was God, the only unique Son of God. And yet each of us is part of God's family by adoption. Jesus and God reveals God in a new and different way. And it says that Jesus, as the only begotten Son, is in a special relationship with the Father. close to the Father's heart is what we read in the text today. Some translations say an affection with which God loves his only child. Everything we need in life, here and now, God will give over and again. And what more nurturing image is there than a child at its mother's breast when it's newborn? And that's the image we have of Jesus. At God's breast, at God's bosom, drawn close to show the tenderness and love God has for Christ, but through Christ for each of us. The second verse that I want to really look at is John 18. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, close to the Father's heart, close to his bosom, who has made him known. Not to have seen God troubles some people. Many of us have had times in our lives, I suspect, when we would like to experience that close presence of God, whether in times of illness or death or job loss, depression or loneliness, being disconnected from the people around us, dealing with the challenges that come almost daily, it seems. But because we cannot see God, Christ came to be what John Calvin once called God's condescension, God becoming finite and vulnerable to be truly available to us, and to allow us to experience the depth of his love and his presence in our life. These verses remind us that Christmas is not just a season. It's a way of life. Christmas is not over when we reach Epiphany, which is tomorrow. It's only starting all over again. The season passes, but hope and life it promises are just beginning. Christmas reminds us of God's decision to become one of us, to take on our life and our circumstances so that we may have hope, that in the midst of the struggles of mortal life, which Christ shared with us, we have the promise of eternal life which awaits us. It's not just a season or a celebration. It is a way of life, a reminder that our lives matter to God. Our welfare is important to God. There is no worry too small, no challenge too great, that God does not want to share it with us. We're invited to go to him in prayer, to explore his word, to experience his grace in all the circumstances of life. Because God decided to come to us in a form that we can see and understand, we are empowered to reach out to those around us so that we might be Christ to them and allow them to experience God's presence in a physical way. On this second and last Sunday of Christmas, let us think of it as the first Sunday of a new year when we strive harder to more fully copy and live out God's will for us. He came among us in grace and mercy and love so that the light might continue shining even in the darkest places, because the light overwhelms the dark. I want to close with a short poem by Howard Thurman. It's called The Work of Christmas. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoners, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. In closing, I invite you to remind yourself every day for a week or a month these simple phrases: I am a child of God whom God loves. Therefore, I can love myself and others. God can use me to change the world if I allow it. Will you let God use you this year to change the world in which we live? Amen.